thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Our scripture reading today is John 15, 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Turn with me to John chapter 15. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be continuing in this wonderful passage on I am the vine and the vineyard and all that Jesus is teaching. And as I was studying this week, I came across a story that was a pretty remarkable example of, I think, kind of what we're talking about today. But happy Valentine's weekend for those of you that get to celebrate Valentine's. Are excited about that. I think it did seem a little appropriate. We're talking about love one another today, just in light of the holiday. I can't say I dialed it up or planned it or orchestrated that, but we'll take it when it falls in line, right? Several years ago, back in the 70s, at the University of Southern California, there was a first-time professor named Leo Bascaglia, who was beginning his teaching career and was teaching a sociology course. And as most new communicators or new professors were starting out, you're a little bit timid, a little bit nervous. And so he said he was kind of paying attention to everyone and were they tracking with him? Were they watching? Were they leaning in? And there was one particular young lady that seemed to really have her attention. And she seemed to nod whenever he was making a strong point. And whenever he said something that had a little bit of heart to it, she seemed empathetic and she seemed to really be attentive and tracking with what he was saying. And so he said she was my encouragement through the whole class at the beginning. And then one Monday, she didn't show up at class. And so then he waited, and the next one on Wednesday came around, and she didn't show up at class again. And he thought, well, maybe she's really sick, and was just kind of keeping an eye out for her. And then the following Monday, she didn't show up again. And so he began to ask around and found out that she had actually taken her life. And he talked about how shocking it was to him, how unsettling it was, how he had been looking forward to her and she had been the one that had been such an encouragement to him, and he had missed every opportunity to tell her how much promise she had and how much difference she made and how much influence she had in a short amount of time on his life. And obviously, he was wrecked when he got this news, and that tragedy began to shape the way he thought. And he wrestled with the fact that he said, here we are stuffing all these students' head with facts, but we don't know what's going on in their heart. So he came up with an idea and said, I'm going to create a new class called Love 101. And we're going to talk about how to love. Now, his colleagues at the university didn't think that sounded very academic. And so they said, well, you can teach the class, but it's not going to count for credit. It's just be a freebie that students can sign up for. But to their shock, students started flocking to this class. And so he began to teach. In fact, the second year after he taught this class, there was a waiting list. So this so-called irrelevant or unprofessional class became quite the popular place to go. Now, what was interesting about this class was almost all the exercises were activities and things they had to do. And he was trying to bridge the gap between the idea of love and actually learning how to love. And he had this novel concept that said, I think we actually have to learn how to love, that it's not something that comes naturally out of our emotions all the time, but there's things we have to learn to do. And so their assignments were things like offering appreciation letters to people that have made a difference in their life. So they had to write a letter home to mom and dad and say thank you. They had to say thank you to teachers that had influenced them and people that had been an encouragement to them in the past. They practiced actually just every time they left class, he would stand at the door and he'd hug every student because he wanted to make sure that they knew that someone saw them and that they experienced some kind of a physical connection, and that became part of the routine of the class. They practiced acts of kindness. They had to practice an act of kindness towards an enemy. They practiced an act of kindness towards someone who was over 70 years old, and then they had to practice one for someone who was under 7 years old. Had to practice acts of kindness for people that were from different classes and different races, and they had to work to forgive an enemy. They had to work to seek someone's forgiveness for something wrong that they had done. And all of this was trying to get them to understand what love was really like and how it really worked. Now, as they got feedback from this class, what they found was that this was a life-altering experience for many of these students. Now, here's the thing, as I thought about that story, as I thought about kind of what's going on, basically what they were doing, they were acting like a Christian, just without Christ. Wouldn't it be amazing if we just took Jesus at his words and did what he said? Like, wouldn't the world just become a better place if we actually just put into practice the things that he had? This guy lacked faith, and he lacked a spiritual foundation, and yet in his practice of living out some of the things Jesus said, it began to make an impact and meet a need in the life of these students, because he was just doing and practicing those things in a unique way. Friends, we don't seem to learn very well as a society, do we? That was about 50 years ago. But in the last 20 years, what we've called this generation or this time that we live in is we've said that we have a loneliness epidemic. In fact, in 2023, the Surgeon General of the United States put out an official report declaring that we are currently in an epidemic of loneliness and isolation in the U.S. Friends, do you think we need real friends? Like, do we need people that love us in real ways? We all do. And the thing about this is, it doesn't matter what generation you're in, right? Like 50 years ago in the 70s, this guy was seeing this problem. Now, in all the data says we're still experiencing these same kind of problems. You know why? It's because you were made for connection. If you go back and look at the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and it talks about God's creation of humanity, it's almost just overwhelming how good it is. God just says in the Word, says he created this, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. 6 days in a row, and then he gets to humanity and says it's very good. And so you get all this goodness, but did you know that even then, before sin entered the world, before any brokenness ever happened, when we were still living totally according to God's design, did you know that there was still one thing that God said was not good? There was still one not good problem in the world before sin. Do you know what it was? Loneliness. He said it was not good for man to be alone. And he created a woman and then told us to fill the earth because he knew we were meant for connection. That's how we were designed. It's the way we were meant to live. And friends are important, probably more important than we realize. But from the very beginning, God said that you were created to live in connection, and problems arise when we live in isolation. And so this is just the reality of life, and all the data is pointing the same direction. A survey from the health company Cigna not long ago said nearly half of Americans report sometimes are always feeling alone or left out. One out of five Americans say they have no one they feel like they can talk to. Cigna actually cited a Brigham Young study and said that if you look at the physical damage that's done by loneliness and isolation, it's actually more damaging, or just equivalent with smoking 15 cigarettes a day, and more damaging than obesity to your physical health, according to that study. Friends, do you think maybe God was right when he said it's not good for a man to be alone? Like, the creator of the universe might have an idea how creation works. Like, you see how these things work out. If you break it down by age, it's interesting, but all the data says that people are desperate for community. Which group was the most lonely group according to the data? It's actually 30 to 44 year olds. 29% of them said they were frequently or always lonely. Interestingly, the least lonely group was those 65 and up. Only 10% said that they felt lonely. Among Generation Z, the young 18 to 20 somethings, one in five say they're extremely lonely most of the time. This is something that, that's so obvious when you just look at the research and the data and our experiences. We understand what it's saying. But it's also interesting that this problem seems to be something we could do something about. And one of the other data points is that nearly 8 out of 10 young people agree with the statement, I'm more likely to listen to adults in my life if they know they care about me. Well, isn't that crazy? Human beings want to be treated like humans. You're going to be more likely to listen to someone that you believe is actually interested in your well-being. And whenever we act in those kinds of ways, we're open to the input and we're open to those things. And what we're seeing through all the research is that what God said is true. It's actually real, it's not good for us to be alone. That we're created for community, for connection. And so there's actually ways we can help. Friends, here's the thing. I believe that the Church of Jesus is incredibly poised to meet this problem. In fact, I think we were created to address this problem. I think the Jesus idea of what we were to be about is calling us into this thing. Look with me at John chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17. And friends, our times, I think, present an enormous opportunity for us as Christians to engage the world and meet a very specific need and point them to the God who created us for community. Verses 12 and 17, we're going to just take those short verses. Well, the 12 and 17 serve as bookends that tell us the main idea of what Jesus is wanting us to understand. 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you." Verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Friends, if we want to experience deeper, meaningful relationship with God, it's going to happen as we experience deeper relationships with other people. As we experience love of others, as we experience God's love, we'll begin to love other people as well. So let's kind of think back to where this chapter is going. Chase was saying earlier this week, I think we could spend a whole lot of time in these verses because so much of John 15 shapes our life and thinks about the way in which we're called to live. But you go back to the beginning of the chapter and Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing." We're totally dependent on him. But when we're attached to him, his life flows through him into us and through us to produce growth and fruitfulness and flourishing in our lives. He said, "I'm the vine, and you're to abide in me, to stay connected to me. But my Father is the vine dresser, and he's caring and cutting and pruning and shaping your life and cultivating your life." Why? Because he wants you to grow. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to experience fruitfulness in your life. And as much as we, apart from him, we can do nothing. But Jesus said, if we abide in him, we'll produce much fruit. It's interesting when you think about the context. Jesus promises in chapter 14, verse 27, he says, "My peace will be in you." In 15, verse 10, he says, "My love will be in you and you will be in my love." In verse 11, he says, "My joy will be in you and your joy will be full." Over and over and over, he's trying to help us see that when we're connected to him, his life flows into us. His peace, his love, his joy, his vitality somehow strengthens and nourishes us and produces good in our lives. And here what he does, he takes all those ideas and builds on it. He says, if that's true, if I've put all of that in you, now it's your turn. You turn and give it away. Give my peace, my joy, my love, my relationship away to other people. Love one another. Go do for someone else what I did for you. That as I loved you, you love someone else. This goes back to the Old Testament idea, but part of what he's saying is, it's more important to love than to sacrifice. The religious rituals and all the different things we do and all the practices that we do is not as important as how it is that works itself out in our relational world, in our community with other people. Christian faith, friends, it's more than religious attendance and ritual. It's more than thinking and doctrine and having the right lines drawn. It's more than worship and emotions. It's more than ethical and social causes. Christianity is grounded in God's love. And as important as all of those things are, and they are important, love is always preeminent in the scriptures. That's why Jesus, when asked what was the greatest commandment, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then he quickly said, and he wouldn't even ask this, he just studied at it. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. When Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first one? Love. The fruit of the Spirit, what Spirit produces in us is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, faith, hope, and love abide. Faith a good thing? Hope a good thing? Love a good thing? Faith, hope, abide. But the greatest of these is what? Love. This idea shows up all throughout the scriptures. Friends, my fear for today in our churches is what Paul said elsewhere in that chapter. If we don't have love, we're just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. That's my fear for us as Christians in this day, is that we're just going to be noise. We're going to be sound bites and little videos and posts that we make, but we don't, in the nitty gritty of life and the face to face and the relational world that we have, that we don't love as Christ loved. And I think that's the danger of where we are. These verses, one guy called this the Magna Carta of Christian love. It's how do we know what Christian love looks like? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 12, doesn't he? As I've loved you. And we look to Christ to understand. He is the standard. Verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Love is self-sacrificial. Love is giving of yourself for the good of someone else. Love is generosity that's undeserved for the blessing and benefit of someone outside of the hula hoop of your life. So you take the circle of your life and you love something outside of that in a way that blesses and benefits them. We've all experienced this kind of love in different times, haven't we? I hope you have. Because there's nothing as life-changing as tasting and being on the receiving end of the love. You were short on money and someone wrote you a check. And we were beat up and hurting and someone offered us a word of encouragement. We were lonely and someone called us on the phone and took us out for lunch. We were sick and someone brought us a meal. That's what love looks like. It's something that goes outside of one circle and reaches out to the other person and just offers them some encouragement. And it's whether it's our time or our money or our energy or our attention or our respect or our faith, there's something that we give away to them that goes from us towards them as an act of generosity. And when it happens to you, you never really forget it, do you? When we were exhausted with twins and our little kids were tiny and we didn't sleep more than 4 hours for like 6 months in a row and we were completely at our end, we had a friend who, a friend of ours that was a little bit older than us, and every week, two times, she would bring us two bags of groceries. And she didn't even knock. She didn't want to disturb us. They would just show up magically on our front porch. And that helped us just get through. It took one thing off our plate that we didn't have to go do. And I've never forgotten it. You think about those different experiences that you have when someone shows up in those kinds of places. I remember when we were in California, one of my sons had an accident. We were in the hospital and then we were in a hotel room and we had to stay out there for about 10 weeks. A church small group from people that we never had met in a church we'd never attended heard about our need and showed up and reached out. And you know what? For the entire time we were there, they came by twice a week and they picked up a load of laundry and they dropped off a load of laundry. And they did that for 10 weeks. They didn't know us. They just loved us. Never forgotten those people. Had a friend one time that one semester we were going to seminary and we couldn't pay for seminary. And I'd looked at Nan and said, I don't think we can pay for this one. I think you may have to go to work for a semester and save money so we can go next semester. And she went to the dentist. And her dentist, she'd been discipling his daughter. And the dentist looked at her and just said, how much is your seminary this semester? And she's like, it's a lot. And he's like, well, no, I need to know how much I'm paying for this one. We had not told anyone about this, but God had put it on his heart and he just loved us. We've never forgotten that. Another time we were at dinner with some friends and we were about to have a third kid and none of our cars could we find a way to get three car seats in. And they just said, what is the most stressful thing in your life right now? And we're like, our car. We can't figure out what to do with our car. We're like, I'm just out of school. We're making, you know, paying off medical bills. We've got all these things and not making a whole lot starting out in ministry. And they looked at us and said, well, why don't you take our minivan? And we're like, wait, what? And 2 days later, we had their minivan. And we were able to get all three cars in there. I've never forgotten those friends. One time when I was at the lowest I'd been in my ministry life and honestly just ready to throw in the towel and ready to call it quits, I reached out to a guy and said, hey, can we go grab coffee? And I'd never met him face to face. We'd interacted a little bit, but he didn't really know me. And we showed up and I began to tell him, he said, tell me what's going on. And he looked me in the eye and he just began to dump load grace upon grace and encouragement on me. And there was a time I sat there and I thought, I don't even know how long I've sat here. And he's just pouring love out on me and just encouraging me. And God met me in that moment and I've never forgotten it. I've never forgotten that friend. Because when I was at my lowest, he filled my tank. Friends, do you have friends like that? Have you experienced times and places where you had a need and someone showed up? That's where love is real. And that's the best stuff in life. And it's on the best stuff when you're on the receiving end. And it's the best stuff when you're on the giving end. Because I can tell you also times where we've been able to give and to bless and to pour out love on other people. And those are the times that you remember. I think that's why Jesus is giving us this command. I think it's what life is really all about. Friends, I think it's why Jesus says we are called to love one another. But here's the thing. As amazing as those examples of love are, do you realize Jesus' love is so much greater? It's so much bigger. It's so much deeper than the love, the best love that we can give. In fact, he says, love as I love. That's a standard we can never attain. Now imagine you're Jesus' disciples, and this is literally the last teaching Jesus gives before he goes to the cross. And so Jesus is helping them see what he's about to do. Imagine hearing it from that lens in their mind when Jesus says to them, greater love is no one than this. Then he lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus says that to them on the way to the cross. Friends, we need to understand the immensity of Christ's love for us, because his love goes far beyond any voluntary love that we could give. It's far greater than anything we do. James Montgomery Boyce, old Philadelphia preacher, made several great comments in his sermon on this. And he said that Jesus' love is greater because Jesus did not have to die. He chose to die. See, we're mortal. We were born in this world with an expiration date. One of my good friends who died years ago from cancer used to say, man, we're all circling the drain. I've got an arrival date, but you might beat me there. Because he knew that in this life, all of us who are born fallen, we're going to die. But Jesus, he didn't have to die. He chose to die. He was immortal. We are mortal. But Jesus didn't have to die unless he chose to die in our place. Secondly, Jesus' love is greater because he gave his entire life for us. See, if I were to take a bullet for one of you, I'm not giving up my entire life. I'm only giving up the whatever years I got left, right? Like, I've lived a whole lot of life. I've lived decades of really good life. I've enjoyed an awful lot to this point. And so if I were to die for you right now, I'm only giving up whatever's left. Well, Jesus gave his whole life, being an eternal being, and substituted himself. We would just be dying a little bit sooner than normal. But also, Jesus' love was greater because he knew he was going to die. See, in our world, sometimes we hear stories of heroism, someone who steps in and takes a bullet, or someone who offers some great sacrifice in order to save someone, or someone who does some remarkable feat in order to engage someone. We see first responders that run into the fray and do these things. But most of the time, it's something that's more a calculated risk. It's not knowing the outcome. And with Jesus, he knew the outcome. It's why he had such agony in the garden. He knew exactly what he was going into, and yet he entered the fray, deliberately went to the cross to die for our salvation, and he chose to do it even when we didn't deserve it. You see, Romans says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. We were not yet his friends, but it's through his death that he made us his friends. Friends, this is the gospel message of God's grace. It's a gift that came from Christ to us, a gift of self-sacrificial love that was given freely, even though it was unmerited and unearned. Now, when you understand how great his love is, I want you to hear again what Jesus said. I want you to hear again that command that says, love one another as I've loved you. And let that sink in, what it is that Jesus was calling them to. Friends, the question put to us is, will we die to self in order to live for others? Will we ourselves die for self in order to live for others? Will you give your life for other people's good? Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man, says Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Will we serve and give so that others may live? That's what Jesus is calling us to. And he also gives us the grounds for that call. End of verse 13, what's he say? You are my friends. What does it mean that we're friends of God? Like, that could be a strange statement. It could be kind of an interesting thing to wrap your brain around, that word friend or friendship. What does it mean not just to be a friend to someone like us, but to be a friend of God, be a friend of Christ? Interesting, this week there was an article that came out in The Spectator, and it was reporting of a study of a lot of young people, and they interviewed a bunch of high schoolers and teenagers and were asking them to read passages out of the Bible that we typically look at and think of as good news, that are kind of gospel passages, and say kind of what Jesus did for us and told us about that. And what was interesting was that the summary of this article said, many teenagers today find Christianity off-putting because Jesus seems too fond of mansplaining. Mansplaining. Yeah, good luck with that. He appears to have a God complex, they say. It's kind of weird that Jesus would have a God complex being God and all. But they thought that was strange. They're like, man, this guy is a person, but he seems like he keeps thinking he's God. Like he's some bigger than, you know, like he's sort of a big deal or something. Well, he probably did. But what's fascinating is that as they said this, they said the Almighty seems really aggressive. They had a hard time wrapping their brains around who God was and what it was to understand. And what they wanted was they wanted Jesus to be more like a lap dog, to be like a little buddy or a little friend that you could pet and that would be very much comfortable for them. And they looked at what these things said and said, this doesn't feel like good news. This feels like hard truth. That Jesus seems to think he's so important. Now, what's interesting is not just that Jesus, that they thought it was odd that Jesus thought had a God complex, but what's interesting to me is if they really understood who Jesus was, that he was God, and he also called them friends, they would realize that he would be the most true and trustworthy friend imaginable. That he'd be the friend that was powerful enough to handle everything they need. He'd be a friend who was wise enough to know how to give counsel in every situation. He'd be a friend who was strong enough to carry them through whatever life brought their way. But they were intimidated by that and weren't sure what to do with it. Friends, if you don't understand Christ's power and his might, you might misunderstand all of Christianity. See, Christianity is different from every other philosophical system and every other religious system because it says that the God who is holy and transcendent and sovereign over everything still wants to be friends with those who are broken and finite and sinful. The God in his majesty stoops to befriend those of us in our lowliness. If you can understand what that means, that the eternal God wants to be your friend, then there's no greater comfort to build your life on. There's no greater strength that you can draw nourishment from. And we first have to understand his place as our king and our place as his servants before we can embrace the idea that he wants to call us friends. And yet what we see in these verses is that he invites us into his inner circle to become his friends. Look at verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, friends, an absolute ruler, a king, someone who's sovereign over everything can just simply demand obedience. That there's a master and their servants. There's a king and their subjects. And the king can give the command, and the command is all that matters. What's your job if you're a servant of a king? Just to do what you're told, right? And what's Jesus say? I'm not just going to give you my commands, although you have those. But I'm going to bring you on the inside, and I'm going to actually reveal to you the inner workings of my mind and everything that I'm thinking. And so you're invited in as friends to enjoy the confidence of the king, which means you get to know the mind of God. You get to know his purposes and his plans and his desires and his mission and what it is that he's doing. And so you're no longer an outsider, but in fact, we're all the ultimate insiders. Because what do you do with your friends? And you share with them what's going on in your life, don't you? With your friends, you share with them their thoughts. You share with them your observations of the world. You share with them your hopes and your dreams and your desires. And you listen to theirs. Friendship always involves communication. And what Jesus is saying is we have extraordinary access to the mind of God when he calls us friends. He doesn't just call the shots. He calls us friends and invites us in so that we get to know his heart and we get to know him. It also means that we have our marching orders. Verse 16 shows us how radical this is if we're friends with the sovereign God of the universe. Verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask and ask the Father in my name, that he might give it to you." See, Christ's sovereign freedom has sovereign freedom to choose whom and what he will. Christ isn't really vague here, is he? I chose you. Christ's predestination and his electing grace continue to flow out. Remember the old saying that you can that you can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends? It's interesting here that Jesus says, I chose you. There's a privilege that's here. But friends, when he takes the first step, part of what that means is that we're totally secure. This ought to be the most comforting and encouraging thing that we could hear, that he says, I've chosen you. He's not waffling around. It's a privilege for us to be invited in. The fact he chooses to give us this this appointment means that we should have total confidence in the mission that we've been given. We aren't just friends for the warm, fuzzy feelings. We're actually friends on a mission. When he says, I appoint you to something. I appoint you to what? To go and to bear much fruit. I appoint you to a task. I appoint you to produce fruit that abides, or fruit that lasts. That means it's eternal. Now, think back to the progression we've seen. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. If you go back and just walk through John 15, in verse 2, he says he cuts off the branches that produce no fruit, but those branches that produce a little fruit, he nourishes so that they produce more fruit. And the Father works and cultivates so that we can then produce, if we abide in him, if we live attached to the vine, we can produce much fruit. Here he says we've been appointed, set apart, called to produce fruit that is eternal and fruit that lasts. Do you sense that progression? The growth, the flourishing, what he wants to nurture in your life? And we can even, it says, ask for his help. It says, ask the Father anything and he will give it to you. Ask the Father, that's language of prayer. Friends, friendship always involves communication, doesn't it? And you share your heart. And what he says is, the Father's told me everything, and everything the Father's told me, I've passed on to you. I've invited you in. I've shared that with you as an insider. You're now my friend. You're like family to me, which also means then we can talk to him, and we can share our hopes and our dreams and our desires. What's the grounds of this prayer? It's friendship. What's the focus of this prayer? It's fruitfulness. Which means we should always be prayerful, and we should always be saying, not just saying prayers, but living a prayerful life. We should ask the Father things like this. Lord, help us to live out all that you've revealed to us as your friends. Help us to produce much fruit that makes an eternal difference in the lives of others. We should always be praying for God to produce crazy fruit in the life of his church, in the life of his people, and all that we're called to do. We should be begging him to show up. God, would you do this in and through us? Any of you have grandparents that had the plastic bowls of plastic fruit? You know what I'm talking about? You know the plastic fruit bowls? They were like waxy and gross. Remember grabbing those and you pick them up and you look at it and you're like, that's just nasty. And you don't look at it. You know, there's a lot of things you can give your life to. It's what scripture says, that you can give your life to things that will burn and poof and go away like this, that don't last. We should beg God to give us fruit that lasts, fruit that's eternal, fruit that changes things, not fruit that's just fake and it's here and then and it's gone, but doesn't provide any kind of life. So what do we do with this? Friends, do you believe what Genesis said? It's not good for man to be alone. Do you believe that's still true today? I think it is. I think that's why Jesus said, I love one another as I've loved you. I think it's why in the New Testament, do you know if you read your New Testament, 15 different times we're told, love one another. It's repeated over and over because it doesn't want us to miss it. In fact, there's dozens of other verses that tell us how to do that. At least 41 times in the New Testament, we're given a specific way that we're to treat other people, that we're to treat one another within this group called the church. And one time it says we're to teach one another, but five times it says we're to encourage one another. There might be something there for those of us that like to teach and instruct. One time you instruct, five times you better be encouraging. That we need to provide teaching, but we also just need to encourage. Do you know anyone that just says, I got too much encouragement in my life? Like, don't need it. Just turn that off. Keep that for yourself. I don't need any more. No, we all need encouragement. We're told to have compassion for one another. We're told to confront one another, to exhort one another, to forgive one another, to bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another. Now, all these one another's are ways that we're supposed to live towards each other. And we're constantly giving of ourselves in order to be a blessing to those around us. Did you know that four times in the Bible we're told to greet one another? It's almost like God knew we get so busy that we'd run past people, sit down in church, listen to a sermon and walk back out of church and not really connect with anyone. Like, it's so easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy for us to get so self-focused that we run in and do our thing. And he four times says, stop, see the person next to you, greet one another. I was meeting with a couple this week, and they're fairly new to our church, and they were just talking about the process of looking for a church and visiting other churches. And one of the things they said was, it was so disheartening for us to walk into so many churches, and we walked in and we sat down, we listened to a sermon, and we walked out, and no one ever spoke to us. No one ever engaged us. No one ever initiated with us. Friends, if that ever becomes the case here, that's the Sunday I need to resign. Because what it means is, you don't understand what Jesus did for you. You don't understand that Jesus took the first step. You don't understand that Jesus saw us and came to the rescue. You don't understand that Jesus, through his own grace and his own generosity, initiated with us. And that Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you. And if we don't do that, we might as well shut the doors. Because there's no reason for us to be here. But that's the call. That's what he wants us to do. Friends, do you know one of those greet one another verses says greet one another with a holy kiss? Yeah, some of you teenagers are ready for that one. If we don't do this well, we might have to institute that. And so we're going to start training you guys to greet one another with a holy kiss. And maybe you'll start thinking that maybe just talking to each other isn't so bad. Right? You know what, Jeff, I'm good. I'll say hello to someone. If you don't, maybe run up and kiss strangers and do all the interesting things that go along with that in a cultural deal. To state the obvious, friends, you can't one another yourself. Like, it's something that has to be a group project. It's something we're meant to do. We're meant to live in community with one another. Friends, this is also the reason why in our church we talk about community groups and serve teams every single week. Is because those are the places where we get to live out the one another's, where we have fostered relationships and the ways that we want to make sure no one walks alone, that everyone has someone that sees them, that knows them, that cares for them, and that can meet the needs that show up. Friends, what if we became a church that was known for greeting everyone that walks in here on Sunday in a way that when they left, they knew they'd been seen? What if we became known as a church where no one could walk alone? Because love was so real and love was so present that everyone had someone alongside them. Like, that's, I think, what Jesus desires for us and what he wants for us. And friends, that's the easy stuff, signing up for things. The hard stuff is to love like Jesus in the nitty-gritty, in the real stuff of life. To know what it means to rise up in the little moments of day to day and die to self to live for someone else. To initiate and to give away part of yourself in order to care for someone else's need. And one time Jesus said his followers are to be a city on a hill. What that means is that in every city, in every community, that there ought to be a group of people that's elevated up because of their love and because they're showing off something that looks distinct and different. That there ought to be something about us that people go, and there's something about that group of people. The love there seems more real than anything I've ever tasted. Friends, what Jesus, I think, is saying is that life in the community of the church should be a taste of heaven on earth. It should be a taste of what he created us to do in Genesis. It should be a taste of feeling that connection, that inclusion, that involvement of relationship where no one can walk alone. It's what it's all about. As the old saying goes, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Friends, we're called to bear much fruit that is eternal, that lasts. It's what life's all about. None of us are going to do this perfectly. None of us are going to do this like Christ. We're all going to fall short. This side of eternity, we rest in his grace. We depend on his help. But we also need to take him at his word and trust his promise that if we abide in him, he will bear much fruit, and that we've been called friends. And because of that, he promises that we've been appointed to go and bear fruit that lasts. And this is what we were created for. It's what we're made for. It's what we're called to live for. So let's seek him. Let's trust him. Let's walk with him. Let's lean on him for the ins and outs of all of this. And let's bear fruit that echoes in eternity. Let me end with 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. The greatest of these is love. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to know your great love for us. Father, help us to know your love in Christ, who gave all that we might have new life, we might be forgiven, that we might be grafted in to relationship with him, that we might experience all that he has for us, that we might know his peace, his love, his joy, his life, his vitality. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to know that at a deeper level this season. Father, I pray that you would cause all of that to overflow. God, would you make us a people that loves, a people that holds nothing back, a people that is so full of joy and love and peace and life from you that it overflows continually to one another. Father, help that to be the thing we're known for above all else. Father, for your glory and for the good of our city, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to